You'll take a look. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus. I'd like for you to see it in your own scriptures this morning. I normally use the New King James Version, as you know. But let's go to Titus chapter 3. And we will finish this little book today. This is our sixth part of this lesson. How many think you've learned something from Titus that you might not have been familiar with before? Yeah, there's some great things for us. And Titus, of course, is a book written to the believers on the island of Crete, the second largest island in that area of the world. And it's where Paul began a ministry and was not able to complete it. And so he sent a son in the faith to Crete to complete the process. And that son in the faith, his name is Titus. And he's on the island of Crete. And we learned a lot about the Cretans. Remember, slow bellies and full of lies and all of that. A poet of their own background said that. And Paul, of course, trying to influence people and win friends easily, said, and that testimony is true. They're all a bunch of liars. And down through the ages, when someone was known as a Cretan, that meant he was a liar, in the same fashion as to Corinthianize was to be involved in illegitimate sexual activity. But it was a group of people here. Then they began a church in one of the ministries of Paul. In fact, you recall the background being Paul was imprisoned in Rome, and he actually was there for a couple of years. There was a great deal of liberty in that first imprisonment of Paul, where he was able to rent his own household, and he could have people come in and out and visit easily with him. He was released from prison. And people believe that most likely that was the scenario when Paul would have made his way to Crete. We don't know that exactly, but that fits the most exactly with the timetable, because this letter to Titus was probably written about AD 67. And that was after Paul's second and last imprisonment. So the first time he was imprisoned, there was liberty. Paul was released, ministered some more, imprisoned again. And the second imprisonment, you recall, was a great deal different than the first imprisonment. Here was no more liberty. It was very difficult to get in and see Paul. He was put in the lowest dungeon. And remember the reasons why. Nero, turns out, himself had been responsible for the burning of most of Rome, because Nero wanted to remodel Rome, if you will. He was an early remodel rehabber for real estate, if you will. He was burning it. He was a depraved man. And he had to find a reason and someone to blame. And he found the Christians as his scapegoat, if you recall. And so Paul, during this time, a great persecution had evolved and erupted. Paul was arrested at that time. The climate was much different. The attitude was much different. And we remember Paul then was facing the end of his days. He was looking toward a certain future that was uncertain toward life, but certain toward Jesus. How many know when this life here ends, when you're walking with Jesus, you've got a life and eternity to look forward to? Thank God. And Paul was then saying things like, I'm finishing my course with joy. I have kept the faith. And after 30-some years of ministry and the beginning of most of the New Testament churches before his last imprisonment and the half of the New Testament written by Paul, this had been a prolific minister who gave his life away, much more of a shepherd and a pastor's heart and a father's heart for the people of God than this hard taskmaster we have oftentimes thought Paul of being. Well, he just preaches hard things. If you really understand the root reason why he wrote most of the scriptures that he wrote, it was to help correct, strengthen, bless, and encourage the people of God so that the church could continue. And so now we make our way to the book of Titus. And Titus is one of the three, remember what kind of epistles? Pastoral epistles, one of the three pastoral epistles, where we have 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then we have Titus. And he's writing instructions that were some of the final instructions as a man of God that he could leave with the church and with his son in the faith. So therefore you take a look at what's important. Why is it important? What's on the heart of this man before he goes to see Jesus face to face? And we've taken a look through six parts. Actually, this is our sixth part this morning. But we've taken a look through Titus. And we went to lesson one, and we dealt with what was teaching. What is education in the Scripture? And if you recall, education deals with formation. We got through verse 1 of chapter 1 that day, which is teaching that leads to godliness, making us more like Jesus. That's the root of all New Testament teaching. Not just education for education purpose, but to help us be like Jesus. Then we went to a second lesson the next week, which was on eldership and leadership qualities. You understand one of the premier lists in the Scriptures for what you look for in eldership is found right here in Titus. And it was the qualities. We found out it wasn't perfection, but it was serious and sincere, Spirit-filled response and surrender to Jesus. Paul was speaking to the Cretans and those who were among them. Who could be qualified to lead them? They were Cretans themselves who could help lead them. People who'd surrendered to Jesus. People who loved the other Cretans. People who may have been involved in every kind of sin involved in life. Now, with a show of hands, I won't ask for specifics, but how many have been involved in lots of different kinds of sin throughout your life? Okay, if you don't have your hands up, you are welcome to come finish this message for me. All right? And so who do you choose to be the elders? We're not looking for perfect people. We're looking for people who have a heart for Jesus, who know a thing or two about the grace of God, and have a love for you. So what do we look for? That's what we look for. Then thirdly, we went into purity of heart and motivation. That leads to teaching and doctrine. Purity of doctrine. Doctrine according to that which is biblical. We build our faith and our foundation and our life and practice on the Word of God. It is the Bible that gives us life. Can anybody say amen? I can give you 13 poems and send you home, and you may be blessed or you may be confused, but you won't get any spiritual growth out of it. What you'll get growth out of is if I help you understand, what does the Bible say? Amen? We try to apply that with a great deal of love. You know, there are a lot of people who will try to bash you with the Bible. We're going to look at some scriptures that are difficult scriptures to look at even this morning as we complete Titus. They would deal with our life. Let me just share quickly with you a way again to respond. How do you respond to the Bible and to teaching and to preaching if it's convicted? How many understand there's two ways to respond? One is club the preacher. We like to play that game every now and then. Bam, 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 I don't like you. I don't like your message. Anybody in this room? No, don't. Please don't raise your hands on that one. A lot of Americana Christianity has played that game that way. Right? Because you know why? We're in America. The land of John Wayne. Don't speak into my life, Pastor. You know? I mean, we're the independents. We fashioned the West. And when we ran out of West, we got to do something with the ocean, don't we? We just keep going. Anyway, there's a spirit that can oftentimes grip the church. Pastor Carl is right. We sometimes think we are the best Christians on the planet, and we have a lot to learn from the Asians, from the Africans. There are men and women of God around this planet who have so much to teach us. The largest church in the world is in South Korea. But we sit here as Americans, well, we know it all. No, we don't. We don't. So how do we respond? You can respond by rejection of the message, or if there's something convicting this morning, my urging is to say, okay, Jesus, what are you saying to me? Help me grow. Help me respond. I can reject the message and the messenger, or I can say, what's your heart for me? Let me ask you, and I really do want a show of hands. How many want to be more like Jesus? How many want to understand the Bible in a better way? How many want to really live this thing? I do. How many know I'm not perfect at living this thing? Okay, every hand should go out. That's okay. I gave you permission. It's your turn. Yeah, I know it. I'm not. And should I offend you or should I do something? Hey, I'm not a perfect man. All I ask is that you come back biblically to me. You don't need to go talk to anybody else. Come back, see me. And that's how we carry out real Christianity together, isn't it? Oh, thank you. Very good. All right. But two ways to respond, right? Club the message and the messenger, or say, okay, Jesus, even if I don't like that, what is it you want to say to me this morning? I really do. Look at everybody in the room. Raise your hand. I want to grow. I want to be more like Jesus, and I want your word in my heart. Okay? So, purity and doctrine. Then we went on with lesson four. Love him and live it. You prove by how you live that you are living for something better. We're living for something better. We're living for Jesus. Are we perfect doing it? No. No, but our hearts are captured. Our spirits are captured by Jesus Christ and His Word. By the desire to see His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that what we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Lord, use me. Help me. Change me. Help me love my brothers and sisters. And help us do this really. Really. Without a show of hands, I probably could get 100% response if I asked you, how many in this room have ever been hurt? Okay? Sure. Jesus is the only one who's perfect. The rest of us get to yet work this out. That's why I'm convinced the Lord took my wife and left me. He said, Kevin, she's ready for me. You just keep working on this thing. But see, if we turn and say, I was hurt, I'll no longer do anything with Jesus and His church because of it, we miss the heartbeat of God. We can't protect all of us from ever being hurt, but we can help you and love you in the hurt. Amen? Living for something better. Then fifthly, changed by His grace. Last week's message, empowered to live His way, living demonstrations of Jesus in this world, that's what we're called to be. And we talked about, really, the kindness of God. How can we do this? Because of the kindness of God. This morning, very simply, final thoughts on the journey as we complete the process of looking through the book of Titus. Final thoughts on the journey. All right, now, you're at the Bible, and I want you to look at Titus chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 8 and go through verse 15. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, then I'm going to put it up on the overhead. But I love it if you see it out of your own scripture as well. It may be hard to see, so you look right along in the Bible that you have. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back of the room. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. And I do apologize, that font is just a bit small this morning. So if you see it out of your own scripture, that's why I wanted you to turn there. All right, New King James. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to devote or maintain good works. Six times in three little chapters, Paul says, go do good works. Go do good works. Go do good works. Go do good works. Oh, by the way, did I tell you? I want you to go do good works. Oh, and one final time, remember, please, go do good works. What's that all about? Paul is living in the midst of a culture, and these people are living in the midst of a culture where debauchery, licentiousness, lying, all sorts of backbiting and greed and envy all take place all the time. And Paul is saying, look, we are called to be lights in a dark world. I want you to really go live this thing. And the best way for you to demonstrate this to people that don't know Jesus is to go do good works. Live it. Love it. Talk it. But live it as best as you can. All right, that's what that's all about. These things are good and profitable to men. You won't come under accusation. You won't be rejected. You'll help stop persecution if you'll live good works and be like Jesus. Verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. What kind of a person? A divisive man. Knowing that such a person is, wow, look at this language, warped, sinning, being self-condemned. Verse 12. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, or Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. All right, do you see what we saw? We saw his last instruction. Now we're into the finality of his salutation. What a powerful last instruction. But we'll see, he wraps it with one more final thought. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. You can't just condemn lawyers. They're in the Bible. Verse 14. Now, just one more time, Paul's got to get this in here. Again, look at this. Verse 14. Let our people also learn to maintain good works. If I were Titus, by this time I'd be saying, we got that. We heard ya. One more time, the apostle says, let our people learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be, what? Unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. And some of possibly the final written words out of Paul's pen. One more time to understand. Grace be with you all. Amen. How many know relationships aren't always perfect? Thank you, Ken. How many know that the only way to bring healing is through the grace of Jesus? How many know the way to get answer for sin is through the grace of Jesus? How many know the way to minister to one another and stay committed and loving through the grace of Jesus? We've talked about grace before. Grace, getting something you don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what you do deserve. How many are glad we get grace from God? Amen. All right, let's look at this out of the NIV translation. Up here I have it, if you can read it, if I'd quit moving it around. I'd like for you to just read along with me, please. All right, let's just pull that away. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer. There it even says a little straighter. Got to help those lawyers sometimes, right? All right? And Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Say it one more time, and then I'm going to have you say it to each other. Grace be with you all. Now say that to each other. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. Now, I'm going to do something else this morning. I'm going to hand out to you, if I could get a little bit of assistance, some handouts about the Apostle Paul. Thank you, brother. Thank you. This is from the history of the Christian church, and it gives you something to hold on to regarding Paul's theology. And I want you to just have something that helps you with a few thoughts. And instead of just going over this, I wanted to be able to have you have this, and I want to identify one of the terms so there's not a misunderstanding from it as well. Please raise your hands if you don't have one yet, and the brothers are making their way to you. Thank you, guys. All right, everybody have one? Okay. All right. Ken, Dottie, Ken. All right, everyone have one now. All right, very good. Let's just hit a little summation. Now, what this message is called this morning, is, final thoughts on the journey. Final thoughts on the journey. We've looked at Titus. This is our final message on Titus as we come to a conclusion. But I want to take a special look. Paul is the pioneer of Christian theology. And you'll be able to make your way through this. I've done some editing on this and some bold where I think some really essential points are made. He's the pioneer. He alone, Paul alone among the apostles, is the one who has a learned rabbinical education. He was taught at the feet of Gamaliel. This is a very educated man. He was skilled in logical argument. But his logic now is moved on, breathed on by the Holy Spirit. So his logic nature is breathed on and it has come aflame. It's vitalized, it says on your paper, and set on fire for Jesus. His theology springs from a heart as well as his brain. The result of his conversion, he is all aglow with the love of Christ. He's scholastic, but his scholasticism is warmed and deepened by mysticism. You read throughout the ages of Christian mystics, people who spoke often of intimate relationship with Jesus. And he does. But his mysticism is regulated and sobered by scholasticism. All right, look up. You remember the old phrase, don't you? All teaching, you dry up. All experience, you blow up. Scriptural teaching plus experiencing what you're teaching, you grow up. How many want to grow up? Okay? So his scholasticism is tempered by his mysticism. His mysticism is tempered by his solid foundation in the Lord. All right. Out of the depths of his personal experience and the conflict that he had inside with what he was fighting the Judaizers. Remember the Judaizers. Got to be circumcised and become a Jew before you could become a Christian. He fought against that. Remember, he never even had Titus, the one he's writing to in this letter, never had him circumcised because Titus' ministry was to the Gentiles. What did he do with Timothy? How many remember? Had him circumcised because Timothy's ministry primarily was to the Jewish. Bringing them to Christ. So Paul fought that. He fought the Gnosticism evaporation of the gospel, that which took away the issues of faith. He elaborated the fullest scheme of Christian doctrine which we possess from the apostolic pens. I think that's powerful. Now, the theological term is soteriological presentation, meaning he presented the way of salvation. And all he does, he goes beyond the writings of James and some of the others and Peter, but he develops simply from the theme that Jesus preached and what we have in the Gospels. What are the central ideas? You know that Paul was a fanatic for Judaism, remember? Just a fanatic for Judaism. But how many understand that when he became a Christian, he was more on fire than ever? And that zeal, the zeal for the Father's house, the Bible says about Jesus, hath eaten him up. Same thing with Paul. It was an unavailing struggle of legalism toward human righteousness by works of the law. That was his Jewish side and the Hebrew teaching. And then the apprehension, Jesus apprehending him by divine righteousness by faith in Christ. And you'll find both points in his theology. The idea of righteousness or conformity to God's holy will is the connecting link between the Jewish Saul and the Christian Paul. How many understand that when you go to the Scripture, you don't just rip out your Old Testament? The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. All right? We are saved only by grace through faith in Jesus. Essential foundation. And when you give your life to Jesus in grace and faith, you then grow to become more like Him. You are conformed to His image. In fact, the Bible says He won't rest until we are conformed to the image of His Son. That's what this is saying. All right, now, read out loud the bold underline with me, will you? Law and works was the motto of the self-righteous pupil of Moses. Gospel and faith, the motto of the humble disciple of Jesus. I think it's fantastic when you take a look at just a summary here of what Paul's ministry was about. He was the emancipator of the Christian consciousness from bondage of legalism and bigotry. In other words, he reached out to Jew and Gentile alike. And the champion of freedom. Paul's gospel is emphatically the gospel of saving faith, the gospel of evangelical freedom, the gospel of universalism, which means, and I'm going to identify that, don't go wrong with that word, universalism, salvation is available to all, centering in the person and work of Christ and conditioned by union with Christ. Now, universalism, and I want you to understand that because the term is used another couple of times. Universalism is carried by some into a real drastic error, and it leads to ultimate reconciliation, which becomes known in the shortened, abbreviated version as ultimate wreck. You make an ultimate wreck of your life in theology because it means, ultimate reconciliation means everybody's saved, including the devil. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches salvation is available to all, but you must receive it by faith through Christ Jesus. All right? So that's where the condition comes in. Accept, surrender by union with Christ by faith. Now, I love this next bold. Read that one with me. He determined to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. But this included it all. It is the soul of his theology. Now, we don't have to go through the rest necessarily, but it's absolutely powerful when you look at that. Christ died, was raised again, ever lives as Lord and Savior. Paul puts these facts together, and the next bold underline, the actual salvation of each man depends on his or her faith or personal acceptance and appropriation of Christ. His doctrinal system then turns on the great antithesis of sin and grace. You need to know you're a sinner in order to see your need for a Savior and receive His grace. Just go ahead and read that last bold italicized. Before Christ and out of Christ is the reign of sin and death. After Christ and in Christ is the reign of righteousness and life. Powerful. All right, back to Titus. These are the heartbeats of Paul as we take a look at this scripture. But back to Titus, we're taking a look now at these scriptures. And the first point, of course, again, has to be, twice in this chapter, or in this little section, maintain good works. Paul's a father to Titus, an apostle to the churches on Crete. He wants the people of God strengthened and blessed and released to be able to do the mission and have peace in their lives. And he wants them to understand the goodness of God. And he wants them to be able to have peace in what they're doing. And the best way is to live like Jesus. Turn to each other and say, be sure to live like Jesus.
Be sure to
live like Jesus. How many remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says these words, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Church, He's transforming you and me. He's metamorphosizing. He's forming Christ in us. You can look up at me and say, "Oh, that's why all this goes on at times. That's why there's the struggle. That's why it's not always easy. And I face the attitudes that well up within me and I have to ask Jesus to forgive me and because He's making me more like Him." That word in the Greek, changed and transformed, is metamorphuo, which of course we get our word metamorphosis from. And it means to transform, to change, to transfigure. The word image, transformed into His image, the word image sounds like another word you'll know. It is icone. On your computer screen, there are little things called icons. A likeness, only in this case it's more exact. Becoming like Jesus, but a likeness, the stature, the profile, representation, the resemblance of Jesus, icone, His profile, His image. You know what we should be able to do for each other? And what we should do for each other? We should be able to come up to each other and we should all look at Elaine this morning. Y'all do this before she goes home and say, "You look more like Jesus today." Church, that's how encouraging we should be for each other. "You look more like Jesus today." You know, the Bible says, really the emphasis of the Scriptures, what we should do is catch each other doing something good.
Amen.
And cheer for each other. Yeah. Right?
Amen.
"Yeah, you did it! Good job, man! That person who just gave you a bunch of lip was a jerk, and you were like Jesus. Oh, God bless you! God bless you, you did it. You grew. You made the right choice there." Now, you're not a mind reader. You can't walk up and say, I know you were really tempted a few moments ago. I know it. You made the right choice. Because then you're going to look and say, what was I tempted with? You don't know. But encouraging each other. Catch each other doing something right. That's what the body of Christ is for. How many understand the body of Christ is not to bless lumpy and grumpy? You understand that, right? Lumpy and grumpy. But we're here to pray for lumpy and grumpy. And help lumpy and grumpy become a little more smiley. Right? Listen, life's not always easy. There's a reason why some people are lumpy and grumpy. But what we are to do is to encourage each other doing something right and good. I want to use an illustration. Bear with me. I want to use an illustration for you this morning. I've used it a couple of times this last week, and I want to hang this illustration on something that a friend of mine does for us as a congregation. How many in the room know who William Fuller is? Bill Fuller. You know, whether or not you know it, we are all grateful to Bill because every week, I think it's every week, maybe two at the most, but just about every week, Bill gathers up all the trash and Jeannie helps him and they will take it all. We have 20,000 cans out there, little exaggeration, but we have a bunch of cans out there and they take it all to the dump every week. Now, one of the consistent frustrations for Bill and for us is that additional items get placed in the can. Because there are such things in our area as lovely little doggy walkers. And these lovely little doggy walkers think they are really doing a nice thing. First, they're relieving their doggies from suffering by taking them for walks. And when they do their thing, they think they're really being nice by depositing their little relief from suffering in our garbage cans that Bill then empties. Now, Bill has come to me several times and said, Kevin? And I assure him that I'm not doing it. I do. It ain't me. But you know, we've talked about what are we going to do? Listen, your life. Now, follow me on the analogy, okay? Your life is not a garbage can into which people can throw, let me say it nicely, refuse. Amen. Anybody with me?
Yeah.
Shall I? You don't know what it is? Poop. Did you say that in church? Yeah, he did. I think he said, Mildred, he said poop. We're getting out of here. All right. Listen, Bill, and I understand the frustration. How'd you like to have to clean that out? Oh, that can. Okay, Jeannie, grab that one. No, it's a frustration. These people, now hang in there with me. Watch this. These people think they're doing a good thing. We didn't leave it around for everybody. But we put it in the wrong receptacle. Church, sometimes our attitudes become poopy. Boy, you went from an intellectual to a real pooper scooper, didn't you? Sometimes our attitudes become, come on, don't look at me so noble. Anybody ever had a poopy attitude? Okay, a refuse attitude. Thank you. One honest lady back there and one amener. Good for you. Okay. Now, I want you to hang in there with me because we're going to see this in the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches. But when you take a poopy attitude, a sinful attitude, an unclean attitude, and you don't handle it biblically, and you go and deposit it in your brother and sister's heart. How many know that after a while, lo, it stinketh? How many understand that putting a sinful, wicked attitude in the wrong place creates division, creates disharmony, creates disunity in the body of Christ. Now, are we perfect? Can we talk? Are we? Church, how are we to take care of our biblical, or our oughts, biblical or not? Usually ought isn't biblical. How are we to take care of it? If Katie has a problem with Kevin, I promise I won't try to ever create a problem. But if I do, how many understand that if that festers, and she goes up to Elaine and says, here's my problem with Kevin, pop, right into the garbage can. How many understand Elaine probably wasn't there to see the problem, doesn't fully know the problem, and can't solve the problem? Come on, church. You know what Katie needs to do? Love me enough to come sit down with me and say, you know, I know you're really not trying to be a jerk. Okay, say it nicer than that. Okay, I know you're really not trying. But I got to tell you, that hurt, that offended me, whatever it might be. Now, she doesn't need to walk around and flip hoop shots into my bucket so everybody can see, the crowd can cheer, yay, go talk to the man. The Bible says handle it one-on-one, biblically. So then Kevin's little bucket can go, ooh, please forgive me, Katie. I never intended to hurt you or to offend you. The honest, sincere, scriptural resolution of difficulty and ought is to love Jesus enough and love one another enough to be biblical and care and keep commitment and say, can we work this out? Amen. That's what the Bible says. And when we walk around and deposit poop and attitudes and gunk and junk and assumption and misunderstanding in somebody else's bucket, let me tell you exactly what happens to that other person. And I'm going to do this in a real tiny way. Can you see that? Can you see that? Okay? Coals. Coals in a fire burn hottest when they? You start dumping stuff in this person's bucket, you know what you're going to find? Pretty soon this person, who wasn't even there to see the conflict, has conflict too. And pretty soon that person says, I don't know what happened, I just know that person must be a jerk to ever make you feel that way. And maybe there was a total misunderstanding. You know, back to our analogy, Katie and I have no ought with each other, thank you, Jesus. But if we did, I love Katie. I think she's a precious woman of God. And I'm hopeful and believe that she loves me as a man of God. And I don't mean anything weird by that, but at the bottom line of commitment in the body of Christ is a belief for the best about one another. And if you see a conflict, you might not be there to see the resolution. But if you don't go around dumping garbage in somebody else's garbage can where it doesn't belong, what you can do in the body of Christ is pray, love, strengthen, and believe the best. Yes. Turn to each other and say, I believe the best about you.
Thank you, and I do too for you.
But what will happen is if that doesn't take place, this refuse gets dumped, and after a while, this person is out on the outskirts. And what happens when a coal gets taken to the outskirts of the fire and maybe even moved away from it altogether? What happens? And then you begin to hear things like, they just don't feed me there anymore. And I just don't like that. And I just... What we need to do to help one another, just keep that little lid firmly on there. And when poop comes by, say, I'm sorry, I'm not a poop receiver. That's called a toilet. Okay, enough of that. Keep the lid on. And don't let the dog drink out. No, I'm sorry, I won't carry that analogy any further, I promise. Keep the lid on. Listen, there used to be an old phrase in the 70s. And some of the people that you may not even like have said it. But it has to do with computers as well. And it's called garbage in. Well, I'm sorry, what was that? Listen, church, what are we to do? Jesus in and Jesus out. I'm sorry, let's say that one more time. Punch each other on the shoulder and really shout it in their ears and they say, shh. Jesus in, Jesus out. How many think this is important for godliness and faith? Bill, I don't want you to have to carry any more of those kind of garbage cans. We're going to try to put a stop to that. But I can tell you in real life, the Bible's going to teach us how to put a stop to that. And we all must love each other enough to cooperate with what the Bible teaches. I asked you, how many want to be like Jesus? Okay, a few fewer hands now. How many want to do what the Bible says to do? Transformed. Let me teach you one other thing, and this is in our scripture this morning. This is what this lesson's all about. Church, this was the final sharing of Paul's heart, his final instruction. He's on his way to being beheaded. And he's talking like this. How many think there's a reason? It comes up every now and then, doesn't it? Can I tell you the biblical way of handling the ought? How many understand the most biblical way of handling the ought is not, you come to me, throw all the garbage into my garbage can, I listen to it all, I rise up inside, but I'm real sweet with you, you dump it all in there, in fact, we'll even compact it. Because how many know once you start to share those wrong attitudes, you come up with 30 other things to help it out? Come on, church, say amen. Wag your tail and say amen. Yes, I'm sorry. Oh, that doesn't sound good with my analogy a little while ago. Okay, all right. So we compact it, it's pressed down, shaken together, running over, and it's not for good, it's for junk. How many know the Bible's way is not put it in, put it in, put it in, put it in, then snap the lid shut, look at the lovely friend and say, thank you for sharing. Now, you go talk to the other person, because you're not supposed to talk to me. How many understand you already had all that put in your garbage can? And what does it do? It festers, it stinks, and after a while, no matter how sweet you think you're being, it turns your heart critical to the side. It's like that coal getting separated from the fire. So what do? You love each other. Hey, guys, come on. Let me ask you this time, instead of me just always confessing. Have you ever offended anybody? Let's see a show of hands. Come on. Okay. All right. Have you ever been offended? Let's see a show of hands. Come on. Okay. Good. I'm talking to the right group of people. Listen, I've been here. I'm only preaching this because I read it in a book. I'm just teaching this something I know nothing about. No, not true. I'm here too. But do you understand? There's a way to handle it. And the most loving thing you can do is not be harsh toward one another, but say, when just as soon as that stuff starts coming into my can, the most loving thing I can do is say, whoa, I'm sorry. Sorry. You know I love you. I do. I wasn't there. I don't know. Might have only seen it from the outskirts. I don't understand it. I do know. That doesn't go in here. I don't hear that. You need to go talk to that person. And I'll be praying for you guys because I love you. And that's how we'll make sure things are right. I don't receive that in my can. Say amen or oh no, church. Amen. How many want to be like Jesus? Amen. How many want to do it the Bible's way? That's why it's called dumping on people. That's exactly right. He said, from glory to glory, he's changing me. Not from dumping ground to dumping ground. From glory to glory. Doxa. The Greek word doxa. Brilliant gloriness. His absolute glory. I'm becoming more like Jesus. Now watch. Listen. I've got a few more points to make about this. Praise builds. Poison divides. Say it with me. Praise builds. Poison divides. If you were to take what got pumped into that garbage can, mix it in with a drink and drink it down, what would you call that? Yucky! What would you call that? Poison. How about if in your glass of water you just take a little speck of it? How would you like that? Come on over to my house for dinner. I only have a little speck of, you know, refuse in there. Just a little. How many would come back to my house for dinner? Okay. Poison divides. What happens? Praise builds. We catch each other doing good. We bless each other in that good. We praise one another on the journey. We strengthen one another on the journey. And we stand together. And we don't let anything divide us. This situation creates a division. And these people out here start feeling divided. Now let me ask you, do you think Jesus would bless taking care of it biblically? Or will he bless division? Come on, you can answer me. Would Jesus bless division? Who do you think does want division? Come on, let's say that again. Realize, who do you think wants division? That's right. The devil wants division. The enemy divides. Gossip, backbite divides. Don't listen to it. Check the fruit of what's happening in your heart. Have I allowed things to be put in my garbage can or in my heart that aren't right? Am I feeling closer or farther away? Maybe Jesus is dealing with those people, and what I really need to do is love them and pray for them. The devil's goal is to divide you against Jesus, against the church, against the pastors and the vision, against one another in the church. Church, that is the work of demons and demonic activity. And it creates confusion. Now listen to the scripture. Revelation 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. Why? How come? Revelation 12, verse 10. Write it down or turn to it if you want. Salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of His Christ have come. Revelation 12, verse 10. Why? Because the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Who accuses the brethren? Satan. I'm sorry, who accuses the brethren? How often? The Bible says constantly. So, let's watch this be confirmed as we complete Titus. Maintain good works. Strengthen, encourage each other. The word maintain in the Greek, practice, keep on doing them. Those good things, valuable, profitable, virtuous toils. These are good and profitable unto men. The Greek word there is ophelimos. Ophelimos, helpful, serviceable, advantageous. Listen, look around the church. Come on, look around the church. This is what the Greek word means. In your heart, Dave, do you want to do things that will be helpful and blessing and serviceable and strengthening to everybody else? Look around the church. Do you want to do things that will strengthen? Cease, do you want to do any? Church, does Cease do anything to bless and strengthen you? Yes, he does. What are you given to? Can we ever make a mistake? Do we ever fall wrong? Yeah. What do we need to do if we've handled it wrong? Repent of it. Ask God to forgive you. Get it right. Deal with the hard attitude. Come under the loving grace of Jesus Christ and stand with one another. Good works. Love. Keep on loving. All right, what do we do next? Avoid and refuse the garbage. That's what we've been talking about. Literally, the Strong's word or the Greek word is peristomehi. Peristomehi. And it literally means keep away from. Wow. Church, do you know that in our culture we are given to a spirit of gossip? Come on, you can answer me. One of the best-selling rags in the stores, the gossip rags, right? The gossip magazines. Do you know what they do? They take maybe a little tiny truth and they build it up as to big truth, and they get paid big bucks because if they know, they must be an authority. And maybe they misunderstand it all. Let's talk about something current, okay? Hang in here with me. How many know that there was just a reconvening of a commission to study what happened with Princess Diana? Okay, you all, very contemporary, very current news. Remember, she was dying in a tragic car wreck underneath a tunnel on a French highway. And isn't it amazing that the photographers and gossip magazine workers were there very, very quickly? A whole bunch of them. Taking pictures. Racing their way to be the first to spread what really happened. So people could pay money because, after all, these people must know what really happened. That's the way the world lives. Is that the way the church should live? That's why the Bible says don't be a tale bearer. They think it's valuable to spread bad news. But maybe they really don't understand what happened. In the church, pray for one another. Love each other. The Bible says avoid foolish questions in our section in Titus. That is morose questions. It sounds like our word morose, but it's M-O-R-O-S. Avoid foolish questions. You know what that means? Avoid things that are dull or stupid. Don't become a blockhead. That's what it means in the Greek. Don't turn to blockheaded, absurd stuff. If you hear something that sounds completely out of character with the people you know, it probably is. So, wait a minute. We love each other. We care. We believe the best. And we won't let wrangling and strife. Paul talks about strife and wrangling, strivings about the law. In his day, it was battles over Gnosticism and controversies and whether or not you were circumcised and legalism, what you eat, the day you worship, how you even pronounce certain Hebrew words. When you maximize the tiny, you have division. Okay. All right. Hang in there with me. Okay. Let me ask you one more time. I know you've all agreed. How many believe all of us in this room, out of all of us in this room, none of us are perfect? How many believe if you really studied it hard enough, you could find one or two things wrong with each other? Don't do it. Love covers a multitude of sins. When you maximize the tiny, it becomes this great big thing. Church, don't let a tiny thing become a big thing. Make the main thing the main thing. Cover each other in love. How many remember the scripture says little foxes spoil the vines? Little snapping at the heels, little divisions become big deals. All right. Kevin, is it really this big deal, church? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Let me go to another set of scriptures that I want to take some time and just take a quick look at, and I will find them. Let's see. Is all this a big deal, how we handle it? Let's look at it out of the New King James. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Out of the NIV, warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinfully self-condemned. New Living, if anyone is causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with that person. For people like that have turned away from truth. They're sinning. They condemn themselves. Out of the Message, warn a quarrelsome person once or twice, then be done with him. It's obvious that such a person is out of line, rebellious against God. By persisting in divisiveness, he cuts himself off. And that's the big deal. People cut themselves off from the blessing of God. Kevin, why is this important? Folks, we're just finishing the book of Titus. And Paul, at the end of his life, found this so important to help the church be right, stay right, and grow right. It's a big deal. He said, oh, this is just the Apostle Paul. We're going to go next in our apostolic study to the Apostle John. We're going to spend time in some of John's letters. And I think John is the apostle of love. But do you realize that at the end of the Apostle John's life, they would carry him up on a hillside as he would lay or sit while the younger bucks argued over issues below, and the Apostle John, it is said, would do his best to simply stop the arguments and say, "My children, love each other." Love each other. The Greek word here is nuthesia, nuthetic counseling, nuthesia. When it means you speak to that person, you know, you warn him, that's nuthesia. And it means pastors and elders go to people and lovingly do their best to help them get off that trail. Paul says, give them two warnings, then move on if they won't respond to it. The whole heart and goal is the restoration of a sinning person. Church, the reason people do this kind of stuff is because they're hurt and they're hurting. Whether I caused it or you caused it or life itself caused it. Can you say amen with me that life is pretty tough stuff sometimes? You know, life is for the courageous. You know that, don't you? Life is not for wimps. And it's true. So in the body of Christ, we help each other through life. But the devil wants to twist it up sometimes. Let's not let him. Say amen, church. Let's not let him. Amen. Let's be committed to Jesus. The scripture says, literally in the Greek, when it says reject him, it's paramatohemi. And it means entreat, then refuse, then reject. If the person won't stop trying to put garbage in your bucket, the Bible says after a while, if you've tried to talk to him, don't hang out with him anymore. Just don't do it. Garbage in, garbage out. Hang around folks that'll put Jesus in your bucket. Amen? Amen. Hang around the folks that'll strengthen you, that'll bless you. Grace Christian Center is a restoration church. We do our best to live it the best we can. We're not perfect at it. But I can guarantee you this. We'll do our best to love and keep loving and ask you to love and keep loving us. We'll do our best to grace and keep gracing and ask you to keep giving grace to us. We'll do our best to walk together down this road. Because the heartbreaking thing is when the devil jumps in on this, and that person, cuts himself off. You know what we should do? We should put a little line on there. If you would do that for me. Put a little line so I won't just be doofus, Pastor Kevin, every time I do that. Thank you. Thank you. At the side of it. That'd be great. Anyway, the sad part is when people cut themselves off. Say with me, I commit myself to keep my, do the hand motions, bucket clean. I commit myself to only put Jesus into your bucket. That's being a real friend in the body of Christ. Now let me conclude. Paul comes to the end of this list. He names his people who are helping him by name. He reaches out to his son in the faith named Titus and he says, look, I'm at the end of my road. And I know that I plan to winter in this place if I can. Do your best to come to me. Because like you, we love family. And I want to be with you before I'm gone. But if I have one more thing, only one, that I have breath on earth to say to you, Paul's saying, if there's maybe one more message that I can give you, Titus. In the midst of all this, do the good works and keep the people strong and raise up good elders for them and take good care of them and church, live it. Go live it And you'll be peaceful and you'll have the peace of Jesus to strengthen you. And you won't be destroyed in the persecution because you'll help each other through this thing. Because God knows by His grace we need each other's help to walk this life. I'm an old man. My life is almost done. But if there's anything I want you to remember, and I want you to impart, it's the grace of God. Cover each other in love. Give it. Receive it. And love this Lord of yours who gave it all on the cross of Calvary. Died, buried, and risen again. Walk in His grace. Grace be unto you. One of the best testimonies to the gifts of grace is the relationships He gives us together. Turn around, look at each other. Look at each other and say, you're the grace of God to me. One of His graces. One of the gifts of God's grace. You. You. Amen. I'm loved. I can risk loving you.